Baptism. Baptism has a long history, doesn't it? Where did baptism start? Now, we talked about baptism before. This is our first class that we specifically taught about baptism, but we talked about baptism before. As far as we know, biblically, how far back does baptism go? And sometimes you have to go even extra biblical.
A little over 300 years before Christ.
Well, the Qumran cave had a baptistry at 700 B.C. How far is the farthest, as far as we know in record, that people were being baptized? I've said this to you, but I'm checking you out. This test it. How long ago? How long? Who was the first person in extra biblical history that we know that was baptized his servants? He had a lot of servants. Had a lot of camels. Had a lot of sheep and everything. Who was the first one? Remember, I told you this before, huh? Abraham. Abraham. That goes back a long way, doesn't it? Look back up here. I'm going to place some more of these two. Way, way back in the age of promise. Way back here at the beginning of the calling out of Israel. They say that Abraham baptized all of his servants. At the same time, before he circumcised them, that he baptized all of them. Because they were going to die to their old national origin and be raised anew until a new promise. Of course, the new promise was the old promise at that time, all right? The old covenant that God made with mankind through the nation of Israel and through Abraham originally. So we have it going back probably 2000 B.C. Baptism, and even during the nation of Israel, as Israel walked and followed the tabernacle. Was there baptism in the days of the tabernacle when Moses was alive?
Amen.
Huh? Amen. All right. Now that baptism, why were they baptized back then? And who was baptized at that period of time? The priests were baptized. All right. Out in the... I've drawn pictures of the tabernacle for you before. Real quick. There was a fence around. The tabernacle was white, and as you came in, you saw an altar, and then a baptismal font, and then here was this tabernacle. Right there. Now, right here was the baptistry. And the priests, the first time before they ever ministered, they had to be dipped in this. They had to be immersed in this baptistry. All right? Right there. Now, that's before John the Baptist, isn't it? Now, we have history of the Essenes. By the way, I taught a class in here on the Dead Sea Scrolls. I've got that up there. That's what all those tapes and CD folders and everything up there. If you want any of them, I've got it on tape and CD on the Dead Sea Scrolls. Okay? And I talked about the Dead Sea Scrolls. And there's only four classes on that. So there are a lot of them, but they're about an hour or so a class. But I teach a little bit about this. They dipped people. They immersed them. They baptized them. Now, there's three words in Greek that you need to be familiar with because, you know, the New Testament was written in Greek, wasn't it? All right? Now, how many of you ever seen anybody, how many of you ever been sprinkled on and they called it baptism? Or some water poured on?
I heard that on.
Oh, right.
I heard it on. Yeah, it's really on the TV.
Yeah. They're sprinkling people and they're pouring water on people. All right. A lot of people in here have been baptized like that, but you weren't baptized. You were Ryan Tezized. Okay, wrong Tezos. Okay? That's the word. Let me write it out here in English so you can kind of read it. I guess that's the way you write it. I don't even know how to write it in English. And then mito. Like that, and then Bob Pizzo being baptized, you know. All right, like that. I do more writing in Greek than I do in English. Do we have ronzizo? That means to sprinkle. When all the blood was sprinkled on the altar, or the Ark of the Covenant, that was ronzizo. Now, if God wanted you to be sprinkled instead of dipped, he would use the word ronzizo. Now, how about the word nitzo? Huh? That means to pour. All right? Ronzizo means to sprinkle, and nitzo means to pour. If God wanted you something poured on you, now let me tell you what they did in the Old Testament times. When David was anointed king of Israel, they poured oil on him and it ran down his head. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament scripture, it would have been this word. They would have never used this word right here. Now, even in your Greek lexicons, you're going to have trouble with the Greek scholars, because most of them are baby baptizers. And almost all baby baptizers, except the Greek Orthodox Church, you know how they baptize babies? Either sprinkling or pouring water on them. They're not really baptizing. The word baptizo, why the confusion today is King James, the head of the Church of England. So many people don't realize, you know, they talk about the Bible being the authorized version. What is the authorized version of the Bible? The authorized version. They call it the authorized version. What is that version of the Bible? It's King James. Now let's just go back and just look at some rational history, okay? King James, who is he? Who was he?
King of England.
He was the King of England. Now, he had trouble with his subjects. Some of his subjects were going into Catholicism. Henry VIII took all the churches in England away from the Catholic Church. He, because he wanted a divorce, he ran Catholicism out of England. All right? And he told them, get out. I'm taking over churches. I'm taking over priests. I'm taking over everything. I'm also taking over all the tithes and all the offerings. Get out. Pope, you won't give me a divorce, so I'm going to take it over. Yes, Henry VIII. Henry VIII said that. You murdered Henry VIII, haven't you? Mm-hmm. All right. That's the one that was, it was very dangerous to be married to. Well, he, and I don't want to go into that too much, but he had a daughter, and he had a son named Edward. Well, Edward, he kept killing his wife because A king usually wanted a son on the throne. Okay? Well, Henry VIII kept having girls. All of his wives kept having girls. Well, to be the heir to the throne, the son had to be a firstborn son of the woman also. Alright? So, he, first of all, he married Catherine of Aragon when I think he was a stalker when he was like 12 years old. His brother died. And she got pregnant and had a child. And anyway, it was a girl. Well, he didn't want that girl. Then he found a little girl that he fell in love with. How many of you know who she was? Remember that little girl?
Yeah.
Huh?
Catherine?
What? Elizabeth? No, not Catherine.
Elizabeth?
No, not Elizabeth. That was his daughter.
Mary then?
Mary? All right, I can't even think of the name right now. He was married. But he had a daughter named Mary. That was Elizabeth's daughter. Well, anyway, he married this little girl, and she had a child, too. Well, he had her head chopped off. And they made a movie about it. Her getting her head chopped off and told that she had a lover and all this kind of stuff. Well, she didn't. He just didn't. She had the bad luck of having a girl child. So he had to get rid of her according to the law. Or else that child was going to be on the throne. Well, so then he married another one, he married another one, he married her. Finally, he had a son named Edward. Well, the son, after he died, the son came to the throne. And then he died. And Then Elizabeth, or Mary came to the throne. You ever heard of Bloody Mary? That was Bloody Mary. Mary went back. Now, Church of England had gone into what they call Protestant, the Church of England, the Anglican Church. Okay, that's how it was established. Here we have Henry, and then we have Edward on the throne, and then we have Mary on the throne, Bloody Mary, and then finally Elizabeth comes to the throne. Well, Elizabeth is the one smart one in the bunch. That was Catherine's daughter, was Mary, and then Elizabeth here. We have, I believe that was Mary's daughter. Doesn't matter, Mary. Well, when she comes to the throne, she makes a good deal. She gets a pirate to be her admiral. And who knows what his name was?
Sir Francis
Drake. All right. And so from that point in time, they whooped the Spanish Armada because Philip II, since he was married to Mary for a while, he thinks he's going to come back and take England back to Catholicism. Well, he goes with his Spanish Armada, the biggest Spanish Armada they ever had, and goes against England. And he had storms that tore up the ships and everything in the meanwhile, and then finally Sir Francis Drake just whooped the socks off of him. And that was the end of the Spanish Armada and the beginning of England being the mistress of the sea at that time. Well, in the meanwhile, one of the sons was James, King James. Well, can you see how, Bloody Mary tried to bring England back to Catholicism, and in the meanwhile, they had some outlaws there, and they were called Baptists. That kept going into England. Actually, England was Christianized by Baptists originally. And then Catholicism got power and basically killed off all the Baptists that were there. But here we have three groups in England. We have Catholics, still trying to get control back into England. We have the Baptists, and we have the Church of England. So since the head of the Church of England is James, he says, well, those Baptists are out there preaching from the original languages. They're out there preaching from Greek and Hebrew and translating the Bible and everything, and we're having trouble with them. What we need to do is to make our own translation of the Bible. And James, King James says, he's got about 52 of his scholars, and he said, I don't want you to translate anything in this Bible that is contrary to the doctrine of the Church of England. If you do, I'll kill you. And he says, we want to keep our people from going to the Baptists. We've got to have a Bible in our hands because the Baptists are preaching the Bible. And the Catholics, all they had was dogma. He said, so what we want to do is show the people that we're preaching the Bible. At least preach enough of the Bible to get the Catholics to see that they've been led in darkness. Of course, the Church of England wasn't a whole lot different than the Catholic Church. But that's how the word baptized and the word church. We studied about church the last 3 weeks. Now we're going to study about baptism. Well, when they came to the word baptism, or baptizo, in the these scholars that were translating the Bible for King James, they had a council and they said, James, King James, Sir Prince, what are we going to do about this word, baptizo? Now, if we translate that word correctly, we're in trouble. Because the Baptist is going to say, see, we told you so. If we're going to call John the Dipper, instead of John the something else, they're going to know what he was doing. If they're going to say that you're dipped in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're going to know that somebody's gone astray, and it's us, and it's the Catholic Church. The Baptist is going to be right. So he said, what are we going to do here? He said, well, don't translate the word. Just let's mysticize it. We're going to call it baptized. And they won't know what it means there. It'll still be covered up, and we'll have a translation. Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They won't know it means dip. because the Church of England had quit dipping people long before that. Well, there we have the origin of baptism. Baptism goes way back, at least 700 B.C. with the Essenes, and all the way back to the time of Abraham, and all the way back to the time of Moses. In John, the third chapter, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, hello, brother. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, Jesus condemned him because he didn't know what being born again was. In the Old Testament, salvation was the same in the Old Testament, it wasn't in the New Testament. Everybody that was born again was, the Spirit of God dwelled in them. The Spirit of God was born into them. It was not different in the Old Testament than it was in the New Testament. It was not one bit different at all. And Jesus told him, he said, what's the matter? Don't you know what being born again, born from above is? You're a master teacher of Israel and you don't know? Every proselyte that came from any other nation into Israel, first of all, they had to learn the doctrines of Moses and the teaching of law. They had to get up and recite it in the synagogues. And then, after the people were satisfied that they knew what they were supposed to know, then they would shave their heads, their eyes, and eyelids, and take all the hair off them like a newborn baby, and they would dip them. And they would die to their old nation and be raised anew unto the nation of Israel. They were all baptized. See, Nicodemus should have known that, but Nicodemus was skirting and sidestepping Jesus. So Jesus got him. He said, what's the matter? You're a master teacher of Israel. You know what being born again is? Yes, every proselyte was born again because he died to his old people and he was raised anew to the new nation that he would now follow, to the new teaching, to the old covenant, but it was a new covenant to them at that time. Well, we have Jesus in the New Testament talking about baptism. Now, with number one, with whom did baptism begin? With whom did baptism begin? Where did it begin in the New Testament time? In the New Testament times, Matthew 3, 1 through 6, and John 1 and 33. Someone turn there for me. All right. Who's got Matthew? Bro Bill.
In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this was he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him.
Wait a minute there, brother. Are you a member of the church, man? What they do? What was he doing? What was he doing, Brother Bill, when he came up? He was doing what?
Preaching and baptizing.
Okay, what's that word baptized? How do you mean that?
Dipped.
All right, brother. He was dipping them.
He was dipping.
He was dipping them. All right.
Dipping them by him if he's joining the testing of sin.
All right. Now Matthew, or John, how do you want to? The Gospel according to John, 1 and verse 33. Who's got that? Who's got John 1 and 33? Brother John.
I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize or dip with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes or dips with the Holy Spirit.
Okay. All right. There's going to be another dipping too later. We're going to talk about that one. All right. Another. There's only one baptism in the Bible that we use today. But originally, did you know something? There was a time that John the Baptist said, he said, I baptize you in water, but there's one that's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, who did he baptize in the Holy Spirit?
The church.
The church. All right. Now, people talk about two baptisms today, the baptism, the water baptism, and the baptism of the Spirit. If you want to be baptized in the Spirit, you're going to have to go to one of God's churches, because that church is still baptized today in the Spirit. Amen. Today. And I was reading Kyle and DeLeese yesterday, in the Old Testament commentary, and it was commentating in Genesis 1 and 1, and also was commentating on John 1 and 1. It said in the Old Testament period of time that God, in His presence, had completely left Israel. I mean, completely left mankind when they were in Mesopotamia. God had completely, as far as God's presence goes, God's presence had left mankind in Mesopotamia. Where is that? The land between the rivers. What rivers? The Tigris and the Euphrates. When they were in Mesopotamia, God no longer appeared to mankind. But He called a man named Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. That's where Babylon is. That's where we're fighting over all these wars over today. That's where all that oil is over there. And God called Abraham out of there, and He did not appear to Abraham again until when? Until he came to the land of Canaan, that promised land. And actually, God had promised Noah that Shem's descendants would have that land because He put a curse when? When, you know, he had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. When Ham did whatever it was to him in an ungodly manner to his father Noah, God cursed that, not Ham because he would have cursed Noah, but He cursed Ham's descendants, which were Canaan, and He said they would be servants to Shem. And that's when they would come into that was a prophecy of how they would come into the promised land and Canaan land, or Palestine, or Israel. Alright? God didn't appear to mankind again. He left out, and by the way, you know, we have Mohammed and all that kind of business. We have a lot of false religions starting over there, and it was in that country also. Remember? In Babylon and all of that. That's Iraq. All through there was false religion. They never had any appearance from God because God never appeared to anybody. He wouldn't appear to anybody in that land at all, and He wouldn't appear to even Abraham until He left the land. And then we find out that He appeared to Isaac, and He appeared to Jacob. And He appeared to Moses too, didn't He? When He set down the old covenant, or the covenant of the law with Moses. Okay? Alright, so I thought I'd throw that one in there for free. Alright? Anyway, Colin DeLeach said, as far as the ancient fathers were concerned and everything else, that God, that there was a forerunner coming. And that God's face would be revealed to mankind. God, Jehovah, would become flesh. And He was none other than the Logos in John 1:1. That was Jehovah God that would appear to mankind. He was the very face of God. And it says in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning kept on being the Jehovah, or the Word. And the Word kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. It says, and the Word of Jehovah kept on being God. When Jesus came to this earth, when He came to the flesh of Mary, the woman, the promised seed that God promised in the Garden of Eden to mankind, when He came forth from her womb, He was God. He kept on being God. He never ceased being God. He was God on the cross of Calvary, wasn't He? That's God up there dying for your sins. That's God. Well, He said that there was a forerunner to come before Him. There was going to be an Elijah that prepared the way for the Messiah. And this is an old term too. Because all in the ancient Eastern societies, when a great king was going to come into the area, a year or two before that, they would go and make a highway for him. And they would chop all the weeds out of it, cut down any trees, and flatten it out to where it would be smooth sailing on whatever kind of car or wagon or great limousine of that day was going to come out. That road was going to be, the ditches were going to be filled in, no crevices, anything, and they would have a herald in front of him saying, the king is coming, the king is coming. Well, that's exactly what John the Baptist was. The king is coming, the king is coming. He's on his way. Now, why was Jesus baptized? Why was Jesus baptized? Matthew 3:15. Matthew 3:15. The Gospel according to Matthew, 3:15. Who's got that?
I got it right here.
Okay, Brother Joe.
But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he permitted him.
All right. Now, who's talking here?
That's the Lord Jesus.
All right, it's the Lord there. He's talking. Who's he talking to?
He's talking to John the Baptist.
All right, and he comes to John the Baptist and says, "I need to be baptized by you." And he says, "Oh, no, Lord. I need to be baptized by you. You're greater than I ever would be or will be. You're the Lord of heaven. You're Jehovah in the flesh." He said, "No, permit it," because he said it fulfills all righteousness. I have to do it. Because, you know, he was supposed to come. Here was the forerunner. And then when he was baptized, what happened? John 1:33-34. What happened there? John 1:33-34. Who's got that? John 1. Brother Bill.
"I did not know him, that Jesus sent me to baptize with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God."
All right, this is him. This is God the Son. John 1:14. John 1:18. Somebody read John 1:18 for me now. John 1:18. You're right over there, Brother Bill, aren't you? John 1:18.
"No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him."
All right. The only begotten God, it says there, it says in the bosom of the Father. Okay, this was after Christ, he was there in the bosom of the Father. And then it said he did what was the last part of that verse?
"He has declared him."
That's a bad translation. What it should say is he led himself out. Is what it literally says. God led himself out of eternity into space and time in the person and in the flesh of Jesus Christ. He led himself out. It comes from ek, out, and ago, to lead, to bring, to go. All right? And it's in the middle voice. He led himself out. All right. What kind of people are scriptural candidates for dipping? All right. Matthew 3, 6 through 8. Matthew 3 and 6 through 8. Who's got that? You got that, Brother Levy?
3, 6 through 8?
Matthew 3, 6 through 8.
For this he has spoken by the word of prophet Elijah, saying, "The voice of the crying of the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make a path straight." And the same John has his raiment of the camel hair and his Satan girdle around his loins and his meat and the locust as the wild honey. And then he went on to Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region all about Jordan, and they were baptized by him in Jordan.
Dipped by him
in the Jordan, confessing their sins.
Right.
And then he went out, and many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to his dipping, and he said unto the old generation of vipers, and warned them that the wrath has come.
Who has caused you to flee from the wrath to come?
And he says, bring forth their fruits to meet the repentance.
All right. So for a scriptural candidate for baptism, what do you have to do first? What takes place before you can be baptized?
Confess, repent.
Well, you got to repent. And you got to what?
Believe.
You got to repent, you got to believe. And then, after you repent and believe, guess what takes place then? When you repent and believe?
You get saved.
Alright, you're saved. You're born again. Alright? And then, after you're born again, after you've been saved, what happens? Then, you are dipped. Alright. You're dipped by a church. Well, right here, they were dipped by John the Baptist. He was a forerunner of Christ. Now, who was doing the dipping for Jesus?
His disciples.
His church. All right. He didn't dip anybody, but his church dipped him. All right. John 4 and verse 1. John 4th chapter. Here's where we have that very famous chapter where Jesus appeared to that woman at Cana of Galilee in the same chapter. Who's got John 4 and verse 1? Brother Bill.
Just so when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John.
All right. Now, even though Jesus didn't baptize anybody, did he? But his church baptized them by his authority. All right? Same authority that's in the world to baptize today. Matthew 28:18-19. All of these people are what? They're not babies. They're all believers, aren't they? All right?
They're all animals.
All right. That's one thing about Baptists down through the ages have always stood. They call them Anabaptists or Anabaptists, baptizers again. They wouldn't accept anybody else's baptism. They said they didn't have any authority to baptize anybody. And they wouldn't baptize babies. You know, there was a time in the Roman Empire, the Holy Roman Empire, after Constantine the Great married the church to the state back then, that to be a citizen of the Roman Empire, the Holy Roman Empire, and to be a member of the church, you had to be baptized. And about that, and that time, by the way, they were still dipping even infants. And they killed a bunch of them, too. They drowned them. That's when they started sprinkling and pouring. That's why sprinkling and pouring became... They thought, by the way, people thought at that period of time that if you got wet and took a bath over once a year, that you were going to die. There was stuff in that water that was going to kill you. I remember one time up on Greenhorn Mountain up there, I knew an old cowboy up there, Al Bernard. He was a wonderful old guy. He was an old-timer. And he had old-time ways. He was a Frenchman. And I went up there one year, and he was sick. He was really had the flu or something really bad, coughing up a storm. I said, Al, do you want me to bring you back up some cough medicine? I was going up there hunting all the time, chasing lions and bears and raccoons and bobcats and stuff all the time. I said, you want me to bring you some cough medicine back up or something, some kind of medicine for this? He said, well, I'll tell you what did it. He said, this spring when I took a bath, he said, I've been sick ever since. He said, it's the last bath I've ever taken. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, it's going to be the death of me taking that bath. Well, they believe that. You know, in the Oriental countries, they took baths. You know, they were clean people. The American Indians, they took a bath all the time. Because you know what? You have body odor. And the American Indian could smell like any coon dog. And they could smell somebody coming. They could smell a white man coming for half a mile when they came to this country. But they learned to be clean. Not only they would take a bath often, but they'd rub pine needles on them or sage or whatever they were around so they would smell like the rest so you couldn't smell them coming.
Smell like the forest.
Yeah, smell like the forest. Smell like whatever the land was around. But the Europeans, now, they had a different story. They just absolutely didn't believe in taking baths. And guess where the main majority of the church state was? In Europe. So they didn't believe in taking baths. And that's why they quit baptizing, dipping people. Because if it killed a baby or two, or if somebody was real sick, they surely wouldn't want to get them wet all over. And that's what they call clinical baptism. Clinical baptism. The first people that were ever dipped, clinically baptized by fusion, that's what it was called. You know what they did? They filled up a bathtub, and they got several people around it, and they wanted to make sure they knew what baptism was. It was an immersion. So they took this whole bathtub full of water and poured it on this guy. That's the truth. This is really history. Because I knew he had to be wet all over. He had to be covered with water. Okay? Now let's go on. Matthew 28:18-20. Let's cover this one really quick. The candidates for baptism. Who are the candidates? By the way, I'm going to get you started off right in Matthew 28:18-20 in this great commission now. We're going to look at something. We're going to see a bad translation of that. Who's got that, Matthew 28:18-20? You got that, brother?
Then Jesus came to them and said...
Who's them?
Them, Jesus.
Then Jesus came to them. Who's them?
I don't know.
That's his church.
The church.
All right. All right.
and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations.
All right, now. That was actually a prophecy, and it wasn't go and make disciples. But it says in the original Greek languages, after you've been scattered abroad. After you've been scattered abroad. Now, somewhere, how they ever got that, go ye therefore, I don't know. Because it's not in the original language at all. Mm-hmm. After you've been scattered throughout the nations, the command is what? What's the next thing, brother?
Teach.
Make.
Therefore, go and make disciples.
Make disciples. Now, there's the command. That's the imperative mode right there. That's the command. Make disciples. Not go ye therefore, because they were going to be scattered. That's a fact. But make disciples. How do you make disciples? You teach them. What is a disciple? It's a mathetes. That's what the Greek word. Habitual learner. So if you're a habitual learner, you got to teach them something, don't you? You have to learn them something. That's what he used to say in the old days. All right.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing, dipping them.
Okay, dipping them.
I went that much
longer. All right, make disciples now. That's great, brother. You're doing great. Make disciples. And what you do with those disciples, you drown them.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
All right. You go out and you make disciples. And who hears? And who keeps on listening? Those that are saved. All right? The saved people that become disciples of the Lord, habitual learners of the Lord, you dip them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you teach them to guard with their lives. Teach them. That's where the word didache comes from. And teach them and teach them to guard all things that I have given you. That word is terrain. It comes from perio. It means to guard with your life the things that I've given to you. Guard with your life that which I have given to you. What is that? The teachings. All right? Now, this little church had not received the Bible yet. All they had was the Old Testament. And this church, when it assembled at Jerusalem on the 50th day of Pentecost, he said, I'll lead you into all truth. And that church would be the recipient of what we know as the New Testament today, the New Covenant. Now, they already been baptized with John's baptism, haven't they? And with the Lord's authority, baptism by His church. Every one of them. But He said, come, and what did John say there in John, the first chapter? In John 1:33 and verse 34, he said, I baptize you in water. But there's one mightier coming after me that's mightier than me that will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, on the day of Pentecost, that church was baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit, just like the tabernacle in the Old Testament was immersed in the Holy Spirit with the Shekinah glory of God. And Solomon's temple was immersed in the Shekinah glory of God. And that church was immersed in the Shekinah glory of God again. Immersed in it. Baptized. That was another group that was baptized like that. Because God had to teach them special lessons. Who was that? Cornelius and his bunch. That's in the book of Acts there. Because, the Jewish people didn't want to add these Gentiles to the church yet, Brother Joe.
Question.
Yes.
So, go back a little bit here. The Old Testament. And then when Moses took them out of Egypt, the nation of Israel, mm-hmm. and he split the Red Sea.
Yeah.
And he took the whole nation through
the Red Sea.
The Red Sea.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we can't call it, that's not in the baptism.
Well, in a way, it says that they were all baptized under Moses because of Moses.
Yeah, but, okay.
They went through the sea because of Moses.
Right.
Okay, because of. We're going to get Acts 2:38 pretty soon.
Well,
maybe the next class. All right. On baptism. But I know what you're talking about.
Yes.
They were baptized under Noah also, weren't they?
Yes.
Yeah.
All right.
You need to
know. Or we're going to get into that. That's Acts 2:38, brother. We're going to get into that. I'm not going to let that one alone either. That one I have a special order from.
Yeah.
The Egyptians were definitely baptized.
Yeah, the Egyptians were Yeah. They were drowned. All right. The scriptural mode of baptism is immersion in water. It's seen in the following scriptures. Now, we've already kind of covered that in Matthew 3:16. Let's look at it again, though. Matthew 3:16. What happens there? Matthew 3:16 and Acts 8:38 and 39. The scriptural mode of baptism. Brother Bill.
When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens fell open in the room, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him.
All right, when Jesus was what, Brother Bill?
Yes.
We've got to replace that word, that Anglican word, with a real translation. We've got to replace that Anglican word. Because they were not baptizing people, they were sprinkling them. All right. He was dipped, and when he came up out of the water. Now, to be dipped, you got to be in the water. All right?
Mm-hmm.
And then you come up out of the water. All right. Acts 8, 38 and 39. Acts 8 chapter. I like to call this book the Acts of the Churches. Acts 8, 38 and 39.
Okay.
You got that in the book?
Yeah. And he commanded that they share it, and he said, stand still. And they went both down.
Let's go back and get a little bit of background.
Okay, Philip.
So we got Philip and we got a eunuch. Okay. All right. By the way, this eunuch could have been related to that guy that carried Jesus' cross. Did you know that? How many of you knew that? This could be a relation of that guy that carried Christ. Many people believe that this is one of the relatives of that guy. All right.
And Philip said, if I believe with all my heart, and he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then he commanded the chariot to stand still, and he went down both into the water, and both Philip and the eunuch, and he dipped him.
Oh, brother, I'm proud of you.
he came out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught away and Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way with the way of Joseph.
All right, that's right. Now, they went down into the water. By the way, I've been over there, and they showed this baptistry there where this place was. They made a baptistry out of it later. And by the way, it wasn't for... How many of you ever seen the movies when they get Jesus out there, and this John the Baptist picks up a little dipper and pours some water on his head? Baloney. He went down in the water and came up out of the water. By the way, baptism is a picture of what?
The death, burial, and resurrection.
It's a picture of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death. How many of you ever buried somebody on top of the ground and sprinkled a little dirt on them? They don't do that. Put them in the ground.
So he went out of the authority,
huh? Yes, ma'am.
Oh,
I asked in that time of day, the remote ages, did children have the need for accountability like they do now when they're going to be baptized?
Well, Israel, the boys went to Bar Mitzvah when they were 12 years old. They considered that they were accountable unto God and everything when 12 years old. You're not going to find an age in the Bible of accountability. Okay. That was their idea.
The beginning of manhood.
Yeah, that was the beginning of manhood. But when a man was 12 years old, he was a man. Now, up until the last century, up until even the early part of the last century, in the 1900s, boys were expected to be men when they were 12 and 13 years old. And in many...
Not to throw you off track again, but then the eunuch, then he baptized with authority, didn't he?
The eunuch baptized with authority. He was,
yeah, but
he was a member of a church someplace, yeah. And he was a deacon of that church.
Yeah, so he left with authority.
Yes, he did. Mm-hmm. So, and God took him. God had him that place at that time for a reason. Yes, young
what
lady.
What is eunuch?
A eunuch is somebody that can't have babies. Back in those days, Paul was a eunuch, by the way. He had himself made a eunuch. The Bible says that some people were born from the mother's womb as eunuchs. Some men never want to be with women at all. Okay?
Castrated.
They're castrated. Cattle, you know, steers are eunuchs. The dogs, when you go have these dogs neutered, the boy dogs are eunuchs, basically, go to bed.
You might mention to them that most usually the eunuchs were the people that were guarding
the harem.
The
harems. They were the ones that were guarding the harems. So that's what it means. We got to have to answer even those questions sometime. That's important.
I just, the only reason I brought that up is that he left with authority, is what I'm saying.
Yes. He was baptized with, he baptized with authority. All right. There's a requirement for a suitable place for baptism. There had to be water. All right. Had to be water in Mark 1 and 5 and John 3:22. Okay. And in the fulfillment of the illustration of Paul gives for baptism, Romans 6 and 4. This is really important. Romans 6 and verse 4. Romans 6 and verse 4. We have a letter of the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome. You'll find out almost all the letters in the New Testament are to churches. All right? And this letter here was written to the church at Rome. He's telling them about dipping. Okay? Who's got that? Brother Greg, you got that one back there?
Yes. Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Is that the right one?
Yeah, that's it. Buried with Christ in baptism. Thank you, brother. Buried with Christ in this dipping.
Mm-hmm.
All right, in this immersion. The word immersion comes from the Latin mergio, and the direct translation from baptizo to Latin is mergio. And our word immersion comes from that word mergio, by the way. All right, Romans 6 and 5. We're right there, Brother Greg. Next verse.
6 and 5. Mm-hmm. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection.
All right. What does this word, this baptism, this immersion, this dipping, what does it teach? The gospel. 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, verses 2 on there, you'll find out what the gospel is. The gospel is that Christ came according to the Scriptures, that He died according to the Scriptures, and that He was raised according to the Scriptures. I'm going to say this one thing. How many of you are affiliated with people that go to the Kingdom Halls, the Jehovah's Witnesses? They call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses.
Mm-hmm. I know some.
They preach a gospel. It's not the gospel of the Lord. The gospel of the Lord teaches that He died according to the Scriptures and He was raised according to the Scriptures. They say that Christ was never raised. The man Jesus was never raised. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no baptism, there is no gospel, there is no eternal life. There is nothing without it. But Satan did a good job in founding that. Many people are falling the watchtower and the teaching of the watchtower today without salvation. Because when you come up out of that water, you come up to newness of life. You come up typifying what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, dying and being raised again. And without the resurrection, there is no salvation.
I don't know how they go along these scriptures like this, but they do.
Well, they'll try to get around them. They'll pervert, they'll twist the scriptures for their own rest, for their own destruction. All right, number D, number 4D, in that immersion is the only mode of baptism that fulfills the scriptural purpose of baptism, identifying the believer with the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and that's what we just spoke about. Romans 6 and 4, and Colossians 2 and 12. Now, we haven't gone to the book of Colossians. All right, to the church at Coloss. All right, who wrote it? Paul wrote it. All right, Colossians 2 and verse 12. Who's got that one? That one's right after Philippians. Brother Bill.
Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead.
All right. Buried with him in this dipping, this baptism, okay? Buried with him in this baptism. We have to be buried in baptism, though. It's a burial. I remember when I was baptizing people, I was a member
I was the pastor of a church. There was a time or two when somebody stuck their hand up or some part of their body. I remember that, Brother John.
Yeah,
no, they say, dip them again.
Dip them again, yeah.
And I dip them again. They were going to be underwater. Baptism is a what? Is a burial. You don't bury somebody with their hands sticking up in the air. That'd be a gruesome looking thing walk by. Well, they left his hand out. Huh? Let's think about that for a while. Let's get them down.
How long were you holding them under?
That's probably what he was doing.
How many of you ever saw me baptize somebody? I baptized my granddaughter here. Fall back. I baptized you too, Margaret. And Joe.
Me.
And Libby.
My wife, Eileen.
Yeah. I dip them. Deep. I mean, if I go out and bury a pit in my backyard, I don't bury it and throw a little dirt on it. I put it down on the ground. Here a while back, I went out there and we thought our cat got run over on Sunday morning. I went and took him and put him in the barrel. When I got home, I dug a deep hole and I buried that cat. It wasn't even our cat. It just looked like him all along. Oh, that was quite a surprise when we saw the resurrection. That cat was buried about 3 feet deep. So when I dip somebody, I dip them. All right. Give a scriptural explanation of 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. All right, let's go to 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. 1 Peter 3:20 and 21. By the way, on Wednesday night, we're teaching 2 Peter here from Greek. Right in the same classroom at 6 o'clock on Wednesday night. And we finished 1 Peter. If you want 1 Peter all from Greek, I've got that on tape and CD and even on video. If you want it. Who's got that one? Brother Bill, are you smiling back here? You got that again? He's Billy the Kid. Push on the draw.
Who formerly were disobedient, but once the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
All right. They were saved through water. Through water. Now what happened in this baptism? You know, the earth, God said he was going to drown the earth with water. There was 3 sources of water, one from the ocean and the sky. Did you know there was an ocean in the sky? Mm-hmm. The word Hashemayim means the uplift of the waters. There was an ocean around the earth, out in space. That's what Hashemayim means. Okay? Around the earth, there was water. A whole big bubble, an ocean of water around the earth. Well, the floodgates of heaven were opened up. And it started raining, which it had never done before, and then it said the springs of the deep opened up and the earth just flooded. Well, Noah built a ark, a box. I know it looks like this in the movie. All right. But from what I can tell, it was a rectangular box with several stories in it, okay? And all of these animals went in there, and there was a door in the side of it, and God shut the door when he got ready to bring this judgment on the earth. Well, I want you to know, I want to know something. Did water save them, or did the ark save them? If they'd have been... What happened to those that were in the water?
They drowned.
They were dipped to death, weren't they? That was the judgment. You didn't want to be outside of that ark. I'm going to tell you something. When you're baptized, you want to be in Christ first. Or that water won't do you any good. Will it? Why, Martin Luther says... that whether you're saved or not, baptism is a vehicle of grace to the person for the original sin. You know, baptism, as far as I can find in the Bible, baptism without Christ is a condemnation of you. It's a damnation. It curses you more, because if you go out and you're baptized and you're not saved, it's like those on the outside of the ark, not those that are in the ark.
Yes, you can
tell. Think about that.
Tell people to believe in
you. Need to be saved in here first before you're baptized. Baptism is very important, but it's not the vehicle of salvation at all. You're baptized because you're a Savior. We're going to study that next week. In Acts 2.38, we're going to go back in Acts 2.38, and we're going to study, what in the world does that mean? That's where the baptismal salvation is. Those people that believe and teach that baptism saves, that's what they go to in Acts 2.38. We're going to go to Acts 2.38 and a bunch of other verses, and we're going to look and see what that really does say. Thank you for enduring those hard seasons this morning. And those of you that have got tapes of this class coming from me that are taking these, come to me. I've got some up here for you. I missed a couple of weeks here because you took off before I could grab a hold of you. All right. Thank you so much for your attention. And Brother Greg, it's your turn now, Brother.